Good morning and welcome to our service today in Toronto, Canada. We think of the words of Psalm 103, where David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Our prayer is that today as we meet for worship, to sing, to pray, to read the Word of God, that it will be a blessing. This will be a meaningful time, and that every believer that is united with us will rejoice in the fullness of our great salvation and will be thankful for all that God has done for us. We're going to start our service with hymn number 8, "We Praise Thee and We Bless Thee." Let's sing to the Lord's honor at this time. I invite you to join me now, please, in our opening prayer. We might know the blessing and help of the Lord in our time of worship and as we look into his own precious and holy word. Let's bow before him now. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we bow humbly today in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the very beginning of our time of worship, we ask for the help of the Spirit of God, enabling us to worship with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. And that, Lord, we would be delivered from strange and foreign thoughts, those things that would intrude upon a time of worship. We ask, Lord, that everyone gathered around their family table, around the computer, wherever they may be, that each one would be very, very conscious of the help of the Spirit of God to hear and understand. And Lord, that you would apply the word of truth to every heart this morning. Father, deliver us from our own intentions, our own ideas. Sometimes, Lord, we come with foreign, disabused of every foolish notion. And Lord, we would come to touch the very throne of grace today. And as we approach, we do so boldly in Jesus' name. And how thankful we are, Lord, that there is nothing to hinder us from coming, nothing apart from our sin. So we confess our sin. Lord, we say today that we want to do business with our God. We want to meet with the Lord this morning. And I'm asking, Lord, that all the other problems and worries and issues and thoughts of business tomorrow and all the other things, they'd all be set aside. And Father, we might know and enjoy the glorious fellowship and presence of the Holy Spirit. We would know the Spirit of God revealing the things of the Savior to us, impressing, Lord, on our minds truths perhaps we learned years ago, but maybe the impact of those truths, the revelation of things regarding the person and the life of our Savior, they've gone from us or they have been just set aside. Maybe our minds and hearts are dull. Well, Lord, enliven us today, we pray. Fill us with the Spirit of God. I need that this morning. And I pray that both in the leading of the service, in the reading of Scripture, and as the Word of God is expounded, that everyone hearing would have hearing ears and understanding hearts. And so that we would grow, we'd be changed, made more like unto our Lord Jesus. Father, we need this today. That every believer, every part of our local fellowship would rejoice, and we would know ourselves united close in the bond of fellowship in the Savior. I pray that as we have this means of outreach, this way of communicating through a sermon audio, through the internet, Lord, there would be blessing that would be upon these technologies, these opportunities. Let us use them today, Lord, and help us to be benefiting from them. We ask we'll know the mind and wisdom of the Spirit as to when we should come back into an open forum of service again where people can come back to the house of God. We pray, Lord, that we'll be very careful and mindful and do so in the wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We are thankful, Lord, for your hand upon all of our congregation and the members and friends and their families. We pray that would continue. We know that some have suffered through COVID. Others are suffering from cancer and other problems. We pray today for our brother Sam McAnally that you would encourage his heart and be near to him, bless him. We ask that your hand will be upon Dr. McClelland and open up the door for that heart surgery that is necessary. We're thankful for your hand upon a Gerald Ladd in Fredericton and for bringing him safely through his surgery. Lord, we ask for others that are connected with us that we know of or family members that need a touch from the hand of God. Lord, just pour out your Spirit of blessing and help. Now, Lord, we ask for our land, our nation, how we stand in need today of the blessing of God, the awakening, the reviving, first of all, of each one of us as your people, and every faithful Bible-believing church would know the power of the Spirit poured out, and you would draw every one of us as your children closer and closer to the Lord Jesus, and that we would be a praying force in our nation, that as the people of God unite in prayer, laying hold upon thee for our leaders, for our prime minister, our premier, the mayors of our cities, and oh God, you would hear and answer the cry of our hearts. For we need to see the salvation of God touching the hearts of our leaders. Father, in the meantime, we're praying that they will be governed and restrained by the Holy Ghost. They will do that which is right. They will not follow perverse and vain and foolish pathways. Keep, O God, our land from going down deeper and deeper into degradation and sin and wickedness. Stop those who intend evil against our land and against the freedom of the gospel. Cause a rot to go in the very inside of these organizations that they will crumble and fall apart. Father, we're asking. We know we have the ear of our God. And today we are calling upon the God of heaven to intervene and to help us in our land. Father, it's to our shame that our nations have had so much and yet have turned so far away. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. So draw near this morning, encourage our hearts, hear our prayers, and let us come with a great rejoicing as we worship the God of heaven and earth. Hear this, our prayer today. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing again to the Lord's honor now, hymn number 3, Holy, Holy, Holy. I invite you please to turn now in your Bibles to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Reading at the opening verse. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring forth peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their souls from deceit and violence. Precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. They of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun and the men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The Lord bless his own precious word to every heart today, as we have read. Again, let me say a good and warm word of welcome. I'm glad that you've joined into our service today. We're very happy that you're here with us, and we want you to know that we're encouraged by the fact that you have tuned in. And again, let me encourage you to send us an email, some way in which we can pray for you and your family, some need that you have, just to encourage that you're watching the service this morning. It would be a blessing to us indeed. The service is for the rest of today and into next week. Well, this afternoon we have our prayer time at 4:30, and then our evening service will be at 5:30 online. And then right after that at 7 p.m., our elders and our deacons will be meeting for a monthly time of prayer. This coming Wednesday, being Canada Day, July the 1st, we normally do not have any meetings on the statutory holidays, and so we will not be having a prayer meeting on this Wednesday, but our services the following Lord's Day will continue at the same time. We know that some folks have been asking about the reopening of church, and our session and board have been looking at this very seriously. And though we could have opened in Ontario a couple of weeks ago up to 30% capacity of our church, yet still we thought it would be wise, because of the number of restrictions that are upon us, that we're going to hold off just a little bit longer and just wait and see how the Lord directs us. So let me ask for you to pray for our elders and deacons, that we will have the wisdom of the Lord and we'll know his direction to exactly open up, or when we should be able to do that. But this Lord's Day today and next Lord's Day, we will not be opening for public services, but we'll continue to have our ministry online, and we'll ask you to remember us very much before the Lord. Now, today is a happy day, not just because it's the Lord's Day, but today Dr. and Mrs. McClelland are celebrating a very special anniversary. It's their 62nd wedding anniversary on the very day. So this is a special time for them. And we're not so sure who should get the Medal of Endurance in that relationship. But we'll leave that one up to them to figure that one out. We want to wish them all the best on this very special day. Also, could I encourage you to remember Dr. McClelland in your prayers as he is awaiting a heart valve replacement surgery. And this is a very important surgery. And so he's cleared all of the first steps to get through to that. And now just waiting for the hospital to contact him. I know you'll very much appreciate your prayers. Also, our brother Sam McAnally, do continue to remember him in prayer and the cancer treatment that he must go through now, that the Lord will just give wisdom and understanding to the doctors exactly how that will go forward. Remembering also all of the sick, the elderly in our congregation, and not to forget the young people, our boys and girls from the Sunday school. We've missed seeing them. We've missed seeing all the congregation and the young people. We ask that God would watch over them, would bless them, protect them, and keep his kind hand upon them as well. I prayed for Gerald Ladds, a man in our Fredericton congregation. I've spoken with his wife, Tanya, a couple of times now, and she reports that Gerald is doing much better. He came through surgery, and while it was a difficult one, and he's had a little bit of difficulty recovering, nonetheless, he's feeling better today and still in the hospital and will be for a few days yet. So do remember our brother Gerald Ladds in your prayers. Those are all the announcements we bring to you just now. We're going to sing another hymn together, number 22. Great is thy faithfulness. And every believer can sing this with all their hearts because of what the Lord has done for us and how he's faithfully provided and faithfully watched over and takes care of our needs, large and small. Let's sing again to the Lord's praise. Thank you. How we thank the Lord for His kindness and His great faithfulness to us today. Well, you know, as things are beginning to open up around Ontario anyways, and different places, well, even the barber shops are open now too, apparently. And the board was offering to take up an offering for the pastor so he could get his hair cut. Well, I haven't seen any cash come in yet, so I'm not sure when that's going to happen. And we'll have to move forward and do the best we can here. A lot of offers, even people in the congregation are offering. Well, that's a very thoughtful thing. We'll have to see how that can be fulfilled. So we're going to ask you this morning to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. As we're looking into the word of the Lord this morning, Jeremiah chapter 23. Reading the first six verses. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. And I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. These verses, as we have read them today, present a rather haunting word to anyone involved in ministry. To anyone who is declared a pastor of a flock of people, a congregation. It comes to my own heart as I read these words, because no one who is called of God, no one who counts and weighs up the weight of responsibility that is upon them in leading a flock of God's people, would want to have this word spoken to them by the God of heaven, that you have led my people astray. I've set you up as a pastor, a shepherd, a leader, but instead of leading them in the right ways of truth and holiness, you've led them down the wrong pathway. So these are fearful words. And I pray them into my own heart, as I would say that every believing and faithful pastor would pray them into their hearts, asking, Lord, guard me, keep us, don't allow us to go down that road. Let us learn from the inscription that the Bible has for us. We would take these very much to our heart. I would ask you to bow with me, please, for a word of prayer. Our loving Father, as we have the Word of God open now this morning, we stand in need today as much as in any time of the help of the Spirit of God, the infilling that is so necessary to be speakers and hearers of the Word of God. So, Lord, I ask as I give out the Word, I would be endued with that unction from heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit, and everyone listening would know the Word of God in the heart, applied by the Spirit, bringing forth fruit unto repentance and also great development in our own Christian walk. Hear this, our prayer. Lord, we ask again for our nation. Our hearts grieve. Hearts are broken because of the state of our lands, the Western world, the wholesale rejection, it seems, of the things of God. Lord, we pray that in wrath you would remember mercy. Hear our prayer. Draw near to us now. Take away sinful distractions, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. This coming Wednesday is July the 1st, 2020, and our nation, Canada, celebrates its 153rd birthday. This year, however, by what are called virtual celebrations. It was 1867 when Canada was born as a nation in what we know as Confederation. There is an iconic structure in Ottawa at the very center of our nation's capital called the Peace Tower. Or its full name is the Tower of Victory and Peace. And it was finished in 1922 as a memorial to the veterans of World War I. And the architect, his name was John Peterson, he wanted to maintain a Victorian style to match up with the other Parliament buildings. It stands 92 meters tall, 302 feet, and it is an imposing sight as you are approaching the Parliament buildings. Inside the memorial chamber, it has a vaulted ceiling, and at the top there are stained glass windows. On the floor, sections of it are inlaid with brass plates that are taken from shell casings on battlefields that have been collected from Europe. There are a total of 14 verses of Scripture that are inscribed in various places in the Peace Tower. But who was responsible for the choice of verses and where they were placed is to this day a little uncertain. These scriptures, taken from God's holy word, they remain a silent witness to a nation. To a nation that has drifted dangerously away. Our political, our educational, our religious bodies, they have departed from the founding of our nation on the word of the living God. The light and the wisdom that God promises to those who seek Him has turned to darkness and foolish rebellion. As man thinks he knows better, and he pushes farther and farther away from and down into evil, wickedness, and ultimate destruction, leaving the moorings of true, lasting hope and peace. Our nation today is in trouble. Our gospel liberties are in danger as leaders mock or pay some kind of lip service to them. They reject the need to humbly seek after God and to call upon heaven for help and for deliverance. During this whole COVID pandemic, I have not heard our own Prime Minister ask or encourage the people to call upon the God of heaven and pray for deliverance. In fact, some leaders in the Western countries, well, they have seen, if they have, a reduction in some of the COVID numbers, and they have said, this has not come because of God nor because of prayer, but we have done it. How arrogant to shake a fist in the face of God and say, we are the ones and not the God of heaven. And so we pray as Christians for our land and for our leaders. And we are praying that God, in answer to our prayer, He will withhold the evil, He will turn away the evil, and He will bless the good. And yet much of what we see in our time today, the unraveling of morality and the acceptance of many forms of sin, that is in itself a judgment of God for the rejection of His Word. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But whether or not men believe in the living God of heaven and earth, He remains the judge of all the earth. One of the two verses of Scripture that are found in the stained glass windows of the Peace Tower in Ottawa, it is taken from this text of Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. And it's this phrase, He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Jeremiah 23, 5. And this is a solemn and a timeless truth that has been ignored and rejected by the enlightened thinkers of our day. My friend, God is holy, and the God that we worship is just, and He will bring to light all things that are hidden, and He will put right that which is wrong and unjust. And so today, as we are thinking about Canada's birthday, we are thinking about this 153rd celebration. I want to bring you back to one of those founding principles, that verse of Scripture that is on the stained glass window high up in that vaulted ceiling. The memorial chamber. He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Would we pray that our God will fulfill that word in our time, in our land? Who is the prophet speaking about here? Well, I say to you in the first place, he is speaking about Jesus Christ, who is the righteous branch. It says in verse 5, Behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So who is the prophet talking about? He is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous branch. This verse of Scripture is a messianic verse. It's a title given to the promised deliverer. Now, twice in Jeremiah, this title occurs. And in both cases, the Lord, we are told, will cause him to grow up unto David to fulfill the great purpose of redeeming sinners. And so this branch has produced the fruit of salvation to lost souls, even of those of you folks who are with this congregation in fellowship, and you have known Christ as your Savior, and you have received the blessings of this great provision of a God of compassion and mercy toward us. And He is described for us here in this verse as the righteous judge. And it speaks of His holiness. It speaks of the very character and person of our Lord Jesus. The title, "The Lord, Our Righteousness." Oh, believer, would you stop for a moment and allow your mind to dwell upon that truth? The Lord, our righteousness. He is the one who is called the righteous judge. And this righteous judge has given to us His everlasting and eternal righteousness. He belongs to us and we belong to Him. He is ours today. May I ask you, friend, is He your righteousness? Have you received Him as your Savior this morning? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Have you received Him? This is the only hope for sinners. He is our deliverer. He is called the branch of God. He is the only begotten Son, the one who is separate from sinners. Our Savior is holy and pure and undefiled. Because of this, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him or through Him. And that's the hope that we have this very day, that you and I can be reconciled to the God of heaven through the righteous branch that God has given, the Lord Jesus. Isaiah the prophet tells us that Christ will grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. What does that mean? Well, it has the meaning of this, that our Lord Jesus, who left the splendor of heaven and came down to be born as a baby in Bethlehem, had all the appearances of weakness as He veiled His divinity. And all those appearances of weakness and being fragile, unlikely to survive. The Lord came to His own people and He was rejected by His own. Rejected by many. And it would appear that as He would come to set up a kingdom, there would be failure. He did not defeat the Romans. The disciples were looking for Messiah to come and establish the everlasting kingdom then and there. And when He did not do that, He appeared as a root out of a dry ground. And we're told also in Isaiah that He had no form and no comeliness, no beauty, no attractiveness to the natural heart. And when we looked upon Him in our sin, when we looked upon the Lord Jesus, we had no delight in Him. There was no beauty in Him that drew us out to the Savior. Well, He was despised and rejected of men. Oh, friend, today, do you remember back before you were saved? Do you remember back to how the Lord appeared in your own vision, your own sight? When someone gave you a gospel tract or told you about the Savior, it was as if it went right over the back of your head, off the top of your head, rather. You had no desire. There was no beauty in Him. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, He was nothing to us. Our Lord, that was a despised branch, and a root that appeared to have no possibility of surviving. He has grown into a giant tree whose branches fill the entire earth, and the Lord brings and has brought salvation to every nation, every culture, every creed, and every color under heaven. For our God is no respecter of persons. This is the one who is written about in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. And this is the one who is inscribed indelibly upon that stained glass window that is being spoken about in our nation of Canada. The judge, the one who is righteous, Christ is that branch of salvation to our land. There is no other that can heal, no other that can save. My dear friend today, my fellow Canadian, or those who are listening maybe from another land today, look to Christ Jesus this very moment. Look to Him and take of the righteous fruit that He offers to you. Because when you take of that fruit that comes from His branch, you will find that it is very sweet to the taste. It will for your spiritual soul. It will bring nourishment, satisfaction. It will bring health. It will bring great joy. Taste and see, the psalmist said, that the Lord is good. The prophet Isaiah also has two references to this word branch. And we find one of them in chapter 4, verse 2. And it's a compelling description there. And Messiah is called this. He is called beautiful and glorious. He is said to be excellent and comely, or attractive or desirable. These descriptions of the Son of God, they can only present the picture of His character and being. And when we think about His character, who He is, and His being as the Son of God, they give to us, when we put the weight of the fullest possible meaning into those words, the words whereby He is described as beautiful and glorious. When you and I consider the words beauty or beautiful, we're limited by our human conception of those words. We might look at nature, we would say, oh, that's what a beautiful sunset. What a glorious sun rising. We see how the sun will dance off the water with the trees in the background. We'll say, that's a glorious sight. But our words, they are so limited. They fall down so far short. When we think about our Savior as being beautiful and glorious, how can we properly describe Him? Because He contains, in the fullest meaning of those words, in eternity, in perfection, in all that He is, and all that the weight that could be placed upon them. And so Isaiah says in his prophecy that the Lord, the branch, this righteous branch, is beautiful beyond all human description of beauty, and glorious beyond all the things that we could describe Him as being glorious and excellent. They give a picture of the character and the being of our Lord. And oh, friend, today, can we not say that our Savior is beautiful and excellent in holiness? He is fearful in praises. He is the righteous branch. Can you praise Him today for giving you the gift of faith to see and believe this unspeakably wonderful Redeemer that has come to save your soul? Can I praise Him today for that very thing, that truth? I want to with all my heart. I pray the Holy Spirit would help me with all my soul to pour out the praises of our God that He deserves and so much more. Would you please notice in the second place that this prophecy of Jeremiah 23 verse 5, it speaks about our Lord Jesus as the righteous King who will execute judgment and justice in the earth. He's called a king. And this king is said to reign and prosper. Our Lord Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He was born in Bethlehem, but He was born a king. And He said that very thing to Pilate when Pilate said to Him, "Are you therefore a king?" And Jesus said, "For this cause came I into the world." He was born a king. And our Lord Jesus Christ is reigning today. And you look at the world and sometimes you wonder, well, it doesn't seem He's reigning. It seems the devil is in control. But the focal point at this time period of the reign of Christ will be seen as a spiritual supremacy over all His church's people. But beyond that, our Savior is the King of the universe. There is no one that stands beside Him in power. There is no one that is above Him in power. He is equal to the Father, to the Son, and the Spirit. They're all equal in power and glory. And our Lord Jesus is reigning today. He is our sovereign Savior. And God is working out. Our Lord Jesus is working out His divine plan. And He will one day bring every knee to bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. Friend, I say to you now, if you're listening to this message and you have not bowed your knee to Christ, what is holding you back? Because either you will bow the knee to Him now humbly, reverently, with praise, receiving the gift of salvation in repentance and faith, or you will be brought to bow before Him when Christ Jesus returns to this world again. And at that time, you will bow in submission. You will bow hiding your face to the earth. But you will not be bowing in love. You will not be bowing in adoration. You will be bowing in fear and in terror before the great God to whom you are submitting. All enemies will be defeated by our great King. And He will take the center place at that time when He returns to earth, the center place, and all glory and praise and honor shall be given to Him who alone is worthy. When we think about the Lord Jesus as our King and the King of kings, He is supreme in power. There is no other that is beside Him or above Him. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus Himself said, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." What a comprehensive statement. Who else could say such a thing but the very God of heaven Himself? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, Christ is said to be far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that world which is to come. If there ever was a verse of Scripture that summarized the power of Christ, that summarized His kingly and supreme authority, would it not be Ephesians 1:21? Read it again. Pray over it, believer. Let its truth distill into your heart and mind, and then let your voice and your heart overflow with thanksgiving. that this great King has subdued your heart. He has subdued your spirit. And you belong to Him today. And He belongs to you. And oh, I'm thankful this morning that I bow under this supreme, majestic King. And I'm thankful today that He is a King who reigns and rules. And He is one who judges and who does that which is right. Romans 9 and verse 5, we are told of Jesus that He is over all, God blessed forever. And Colossians 1:18, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In all things, in everything. I think, Christian, that the preeminence of Jesus starts in our own heart. Sometimes we don't submit or surrender all things to Him, our great King. We don't submit ourselves in every area of our life. Sometimes there's a little corridor, a little chamber, a little door that's locked by our silly little keys. And we want to keep that to ourselves, and we don't want to relinquish that authority, the King. It cannot happen. We cannot honor the Lord. We cannot know His full power in our life until we say, Lord, You must take every area of my life. King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be. For He has created all things. And our Lord, who is the King, He governs with that authority. And He has that authority invested in Him because He is the Creator. John 1 verse 3, we're told, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And Paul reminds the Colossian Christians in chapter 1 verse 16, that for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, and I love this part, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by Him and for Him. Our God is sovereign. Our Savior is the King and Sovereign Lord. And He rules and reigns over all things. And this King is our Redeemer. And He has bought us with a price. And we are no longer our own. We belong to Him. We have given our ownership of our souls, our lives into His hands, and willingly so. And because of that, we say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Believer, is He our King today? Is He the one who's ruling supremely with all power in our lives? I wish it was the case in our nation completely. We're told that righteousness is the foundation upon which every prosperous nation is built. For righteousness exalts a nation. Not just when our land of Canada started, because we have the evidence in prominent documents, engraved in stone, made into the very stained glass window. And those are good because of the founding principles. But what about in the day-to-day operation? That's so important too, because if a nation is not governed in righteousness by a righteous authority in everyday things, well, then how can a society function properly? Righteousness, by its very context, must be based upon the Bible to have a standard of righteousness. Other than that, it's only something that's vacillating and very, very unstable. Because if a righteousness is only based upon the cultural norm, Then when culture is feeling good or prosperous or doing well, there might be a good ethic. But when society turns another way, it's going in the opposite direction. You see, when you remove God and the Bible from the standard, then morality and ethics, they all have a moving moral base. Society generally would say that killing is not good. But when someone becomes useless or a burden upon society practically or financially, then what does the common moral ethic norm today say? That euthanasia, putting to death someone who is older, is reasonable. And of course, the sin and wickedness of the slaying and killing of the innocents of abortion and murder that has gone on and continues to this day to blot and stain the blood of our nation and the blood of the innocents cries to the God of heaven for justice. My friend, this is what happens to a society that goes away from the righteous standard of God's holy word and determines its own righteousness. We are seeing the results of that today. And what will be the end of it? This ethic, without a biblical standard of morality, it will lead to the destruction of the nation completely. Apart from the Lord's gracious intervention and the holding back of His judgment coming completely. I believe that we are feeling and facing and undergoing the very judgment of God for the iniquitous and murderous consequences of our nation today. What holds it back? God's righteous people that are praying to the God of heaven and the Lord having mercy upon His people, that holds back the full flood of God's judgment coming upon the nation. And the example would have to be Sodom and Gomorrah. For as long as righteous Lot was there, God would not send His judgment upon the nation. Are we praying, friends? Are we calling upon the Lord? Today, the idea that the Bible or Christian morality should be placed upon society is so disdained. It is so mocked at. You just have to listen to any of the talk shows today that are on. Anyone who simply hints a little bit about a Bible morality, about abortion or euthanasia or transgenderism or homosexuality, they will be marginalized as absolute idiots. You see, people believe that you have no right to impose your morality upon others. And so if someone says, well, I have a right to determine my own sexuality, I have a right to determine the way I want to be in my life, and no society, no church, no Bible has the right to speak against that. See, on the surface, that sounds logical. It sounds like that person, well, don't they have a right to do that? And of course, the farther a nation drifts from the biblical standards, this is part of the thinking that develops from that. And it's God allowing people to go down that road. They have no mooring. They have no foundation to the principles. If they came back logically to an answer, the God of heaven has established within nature the laws of nature, the law of gravity, the laws of science or biology. And all those things, the law of physics, these things that make the world and the universe operate systematically, and operate consistently and predictably. These laws are very accepted within society. But I say to you, the God who made those laws of nature is the same God who has made the laws that have to do of morality, of right and wrong. Because our God is righteous and holy, He's a righteous King, and this righteous standard is revealed clearly in His Word. We cannot bend it. We cannot discard it without serious consequences in our nation. And I pray that we as God's people would be called back to lay hold upon the Lord and to call upon the God of heaven and to pray that His blessing would be upon us, that we would repent of our sin. Because if we will not acknowledge our own sin before God, how can we expect that a godless people in a nation will respond? No, friend. It won't happen unless we repent and call upon the Lord. And that's exactly what we have to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I finish with this morning, He is the true, the righteous judge. Look again at our verse. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Judgment and justice, those two things do not necessarily go together in the courts of our land, in the supreme courts of our land, in the judgments that they make. In the recent judgment that was made in the United States Supreme Court of redefining the word sex and what that means. And so these kinds of definitions or the laws of the land that are made or the judges of the land that put forward these things, judgment and justice, it does not always come together. It can only come together in the person of our Redeemer, and in a people who are redeemed by His grace and who accept and follow the path and the course that He has given to us. And yet even so, how imperfectly we are able to do that by our own judgments because of our own human nature. And therefore we're cast back upon the living God. We're cast upon the Lord, and we pray that this true judge, who has within Him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, He is not just fair, He is eternally fair and right. He is no respecter of persons in judgment, but He judges righteous judgments. You know, within the Charter, the Canadian Charter of Rights, this is really clearly stated. It says this: Canada is founded upon the principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. If our nation followed that, we would be far better off. But our politicians and our leaders, they are selective in how they will follow this. And interest groups and people that step out and make protests and break the law, they are given and handled in a different way, it seems, than others. Whenever we look in Canada, wherever we look, we find evidence, my dear friends, of God's hand on the founding and the growth of our nation. We sing in our national anthem, God keep our land glorious and free. And though verse 4 is rarely sung, its words give testimony to the reverence of God. Ruler supreme, it says, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion in thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee a lasting rich reward. as waiting for the better day, we ever stand on guard. And there is a verse in the French version of our national anthem, and it has these words: "Let us know how to be a people of brothers under the yoke of faith, and repeat like our fathers the battle cry, for Christ and King, for Christ and King." But now these words are ignored, and God's word is rejected, and His laws are mocked, and Jesus Christ is either relegated to some classroom study of comparative religions, or He's trampled underfoot. The Bible is not considered an authority to guide young people as it once was in our school system. And so we are seeing the results today of a generation and generations that are going very, very far wrong. So what are we to do? As Christians, what are we to do? It seems hopeless. It seems the landslide of humanism and the wholesale rejection of morality, how can it be stopped? My friend, the only answer we have is to pray and call upon the God of heaven, and to pray that the sovereign Lord whom we worship and serve, that He would have mercy upon us, He would forgive our sin, that He would heal our land. We know that the nations of this world, they are but a drop in the bucket to our God in heaven, the small dust of the balance that will just be taken away with the breath. Take courage, believer. Take courage, child of God. Do not be cast down into despair, but know this, that our Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and that our Savior is the judge. And He is the King that shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And so we thank the Lord for what we still see are the remnants of our scriptural heritage in our land, for the law that there is that's in order, for the honesty that there is seen in business, for the prosperity that the Lord has still mercifully given to our land, and the peace that we do enjoy. And pray that we will show as God's people the love one for another, and that Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that He will be seen in and through us, and that we will be light and salt, and we will be able, and pray that God will have mercy upon us. Yes, brothers and sisters, let us pray to the God of heaven. Let us call upon the Lord to have mercy on our nation, and let us do what we can to spread the great message of redemption, the great message of hope to a hopeless world, the message of peace and forgiveness that there is found only in our Lord Jesus. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our Father, we are this day humbled and yet so thankful, Lord, for Your precious word and for the light and the truth that has been communicated to us from the written word. We rejoice today in our risen Savior. We pray all glory, laud, and honor be given unto His great name. Help us to be the people we are to be in our time. Help us to do what we can, Lord. Help us, we pray, to be about the Master's business and to live a life that is honoring to King Jesus. The person we meet at the store, the person we meet out while walking, while we're driving on the road, Lord, let us be salt and light. So hear our prayer this day. Lord, we ask that you would bless every family. Save the unsaved loved ones. Stir up all our hearts. Bless this congregation. Bless our elders and our deacons. Bless every family represented. And Lord, let us honor our Savior today. Hear us now, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.